This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
Here we enlighten you with ayahs 261 and 262 from the Surah Baqarah, recited by Ali Parviskar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلَ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة مئة حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة مئة حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى ولا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the most gracious, the most compassionate. The parable of those who spend their property in the way of Allah is as the parable of the grain growing 7 years, with 100 grains in every year. And Allah multiplies for whom He pleases, and Allah is ample giving, knowing. As for those who spend their property in the way of Allah, then do not follow what they have spent with reproach or injury. They shall have their reward from their Lord, and they shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Muslims in Iran and other countries around the world celebrate Eid al-Fitr that marks the end of the holy month of Ramadan. The death toll from Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip rises to 72, among them 17 children and 6 women. Also coming up, the Yemeni army says it has launched successful drone and missile attacks on several targets inside Saudi Arabia, including an Aramco oil facility. Thank you for joining us. Muslims around the world are celebrating Eid al-Fitr, which marks the end of the fasting month of Ramadan. To mark the event, Muslims flock to mosques to offer congregational prayers. However, this year's mass prayers are cancelled in many countries due to the coronavirus pandemic. But in some countries, including Turkey and Indonesia, people perform the Eid prayers observing social distancing measures. Palestinians in occupied East Jerusalem al-Quds also attended the prayers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque despite tensions over Israel's deadly attacks in the occupied territories and the besieged the Gaza Strip. The Palestinian president has cancelled this year's celebrations to mourn the victims of Israeli raids on Gaza. Iranians also marked the occasion across the country. Thousands of worshippers attended Eid al-Fitr prayers at the shrine of Imam Reza, the 8th Shia Imam in the holy city of Mashhad. Iranians in the southwest province of Khuzestan also performed prayers. In the capital Tehran, people also offered Eid prayers. Eid al-Fitr is a major holiday in most Muslim-majority nations. In many countries, people wear new clothes and prepare special dishes to celebrate the occasion. They also pay visits to their relatives and friends. Now, the death toll from the Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip reaches at least 72 as tensions run sky high between the two sides. 17 children and 6 women have been killed in the regime's raids since Monday. Several high-rise residential buildings collapsed in Gaza after Israeli warplanes targeted them in airstrikes. Several areas, including Gaza City, Jenin, and Gharara, were bombed. Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas has slammed Tel Aviv, saying Israel's continued aggression against Palestinians shows the regime has no regard for international norms and conventions. He added that the Palestinian Authority will do all it can to defend the people. Palestine's Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya has also condemned the Israeli attacks.
The failure of Israel's plan in Jerusalem in the face of our people's steadfastness has pushed into a bloody aggression against the Gaza Strip. Israel is the aggressor and the occupying power that commits crimes against our people, and it bears full responsibility for that and for violating international law and international humanitarian law.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has retaliated against Israeli attacks by hitting Israeli cities, including Tel Aviv. The Israeli army says the group has fired around 1,500 rockets towards Israel since Monday. A fresh round of rocket barrage has caused the sirens to go off in northern Israel for the first time and prompted officials to divert flights from Ben Gurion Airport. The ongoing wave of violence broke out after Hamas issued an ultimatum demanding Israel remove its forces from the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Israeli forces have attacked Palestinian protesters across the West Bank amid escalating tensions in the occupied territories. In Ramallah, Israeli troops fired tear gas to disperse the Palestinian protesters who hurled rocks and started fires. One Palestinian was killed in the scuffles there. Similar attacks happened in Nablus and several other cities across the occupied land. A Palestinian man was killed in South Annapolis after he reportedly opened fire at Israeli forces. That raised the number of Palestinians killed in the occupied West Bank to at least five. In another incident, Israeli settlers attacked a Palestinian driver in a Tel Aviv suburb and severely beat him. The unrest comes as Israel is pushing ahead with a heavy-handed crackdown on Palestinians in Jerusalem Al-Quds. Let's cross over to the occupied territories and Ramallah, joined there by Muna Kandil, to get an idea of the latest situation on the ground there as tensions escalate. Muna, what's the latest?
Last night, protesters in several areas of the occupied West Bank, Palestinians took part in demonstrations, marching towards areas where Israeli checkpoints were located, in Tul Karim, in Qalqilia, in Nablus, in Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron, as well as in the occupied city of Ramallah. Of course, Israeli forces at these checkpoints fired heavy tear gas and stun grenades to disperse the protesters. In every protest, a number of Palestinians were wounded. Maybe the highest number of Palestinians were wounded in the occupied West Bank was in Nablus, with over 55 Palestinians were injured by the Israeli army fire. This morning, and it's the first day of Eid al-Fitr, al-Fitr holiday following the month of Ramadan, at least 100,000 Palestinians succeeded to perform the prayers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, despite the strict measures there, and despite that Israeli settlers were on the main roads preventing Palestinian vehicles to reach the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and they were throwing stones and rocks at the Palestinian vehicles on the main streets leading to the holy city of Jerusalem. Al-Quds, however, the number was 100,000 Palestinian worshippers succeeded to perform the prayers. In Kfar Qasim, one of the Palestinian cities that were occupied in 1948, Palestinians, following the Fajr prayers and Eid al-Fitr prayers, they marched there to express their anger against the crimes being committed in the Gaza Strip and the force being used by the Israeli forces in the Arab and Palestinian towns occupied in 1948. They burnt a number of police vehicles. However, in Silwan, in Al-Quds this morning, the settlers attacked the Palestinian homes, as well as in Al-Mghayyar, northeast Ramallah. This area is very close to a number of illegal settlements. Clashes have erupted between the settlers and the Palestinians, and a number of people were arrested by the Israeli forces.
And Muna, we've got the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, saying that the attacks on the besiege of the Gaza Strip will continue until a long-term quiet occurs or before any truce. But at the same time, we've got the Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip launching rockets that have reached Tel Aviv, that have disrupted Ben-Gurion Airport, that have hit vital Israeli infrastructure, missiles that have been used, you know, tactically. You've got 130 missiles being fired in a matter of minutes, missiles that we haven't seen before. How long, do we have any idea how long the, perhaps Israel can resist, can, you know, resist this kind of situation with these waves of attacks from the besieged Gaza Strip?
That's right. The Israeli military of the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, said that the military operation will continue in the Gaza Strip for a long time as necessary, and there is currently no end in the sight. He said that Israel is preparing preparing for a ceasefire, and there is currently no end date for the operation. Only when the Israeli military achieve complete quiet, then they can talk about calm. So they are insisting that the Palestinians should stop the rockets being fired from the Gaza Strip. Then Israel would see if it will be ending its operation. Otherwise, they will continue. But at the same time, this time the Palestinian rockets are causing disastrous consequences on the ground for Israel, of course, because it's not only Palestinian rockets being fired in open areas in Israel. However, these rockets had been hitting Israeli buildings and vehicles. There is a number of casualties. Maybe it's the highest number this time, for the first time, with a number of Israelis were killed, dozens of others were wounded, tens of thousands of Israelis are entering the shelters. They are afraid. There is no schools. The situation have completely changed. And at the same time, what the Israelis are facing today is also this anger in the Palestinian and Arab areas occupied in 1948 in support of the resistance and to denounce the Israeli crimes being committed against the Gaza Strip.
Okay, we'll see how long Israel can cope with this changing equation, as you alluded to. Mona, thank you very much indeed for that. Mona Kandil there, our correspondent, joining us from the occupied territories, Ramallah. Now, Iranians have held a protest rally in solidarity with Palestinians amid the recent escalation of Israeli violence and the regime's brutal attacks on the besieged Gaza Strip. The protesters rallied in the capital, Tehran, following Eid al-Fitr prayers. They denounced the Israeli aggression and called for the liberation of Palestine. The people in Syria also expressed their support for Palestinians by taking to the streets in the capital, Damascus, chanting slogans against the Israeli regime. A series of protests were also held in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, where demonstrators offered their support to the Palestinians. In South Africa's Cape Town, similar rallies were held. People also hit the streets in different European capitals, including London and Vienna, to demand an end to the Israeli onslaught against the Palestinians.
In London, thousands hit the streets, furious at Israel demanding an end to the continued onslaught of Palestinians, while incensed at the evident bias in much of the mainstream media coverage, which is accused of shamelessly pushing the Israeli narrative.
There's a well-established channel between the Israeli government and between all mainstream news sources, meaning that they get threatened with legal action, they get aggressive emails and letters and even tweets from members of the Israeli government.
All the media pretty much has been disgraceful, and they do, they buy this narrative that these are clashes between two hostile camps that are completely incomprehensible, as if, you know, both sides are equally culpable. What is happening here is a continuation, a deepening, an acceleration of Israeli aggression.
Organisations like the BBC, funded by the British taxpayer, claim to be impartial, but have come under fire for presenting the murder of Palestinians as an equal conflict of two sides, and in the past of yielding to Israeli pressure over the nature of their coverage, and of simply not doing their job of reporting the truth of the reality of the war against the Palestinians. While Israel shows no sign of stopping the attacks on Palestinian men, women and children, millions around the world are demanding an end to the slaughter, and that mainstream media, which maintains incredible influence over public opinion, tell the facts and the truth about the devastating, deadly impact of the brutalization of the Palestinians.
As Israeli occupation forces continue to kill innocent Palestinians, media outlets like the BBC stand accused of siding with Israel, presenting a false narrative which is a far cry from reality. Richard Soudan, London.
The Yemeni army says it has carried out fresh drone and missile attacks against key targets inside Saudi Arabia. Army spokesman Yahya Sari says Saudi Arabia's state-owned Aramco oil facility and locations in the city of Najran, including its airport, were hit with 12 missiles and drones. He said Qasif 2K drones and the Badr Qasir missiles were used in the attacks and accurately hit their targets. The Yemeni army says such operations are in response to Saudi Arabia's continued war and siege on the impoverished nation. The kingdom and its allies launched their war on Yemen in March 2015. Tens of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed in the onslaught. The third day of registration for potential candidates for Iran's upcoming presidential election is underway. The registration is taking place at the headquarters of the Interior Ministry in Tehran. Several prominent figures, including former President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, former Defense Minister Hossein Dahghan, and Saeed Mohammed, who formerly served as commander of a major construction base, have already registered. The presidential hopefuls have until Saturday to turn up at the venue and hand in their credentials. When the registrations are over, the documents will be delivered to the Constitutional Council, which is in charge of examining the credentials and deciding which hopefuls are competent enough to run for president. The vetting body will release a final list of approved presidential candidates on May the 26th till the 27th. 2021 election is slated for June the 18th. To get the latest on that, let's cross over to the Interior Ministry in Tehran, joined by Human Abedi. Human, so if you can tell us an idea of what's going on today, the third day of the registration process, and have you seen any figures, other figures, apart from the ones we just spoke about?
Nisam, yes, as you mentioned, today is the third day of the registration of the hopefuls for the presidential election. And, today is coincided with the auspicious occasion of the Muslims, Eid al-Fitr, which Muslims celebrate the end of the holy month of Ramadan, as you know. So, because of that, those people who have participated in the, prayers for Eid al-Fitr, right after that they came over here to do the sign-up procedure. And right after here, they go downstairs and, not all of them, because there are many common runners that they are from normal people. But those heavyweight ones or those luminaries would be given 10 minutes of time to talk to the reporters and, present their ideas and plans and programs, and reporters may ask them some questions.
Great stuff, Human. Thank you very much indeed for that. Human Abedi there joining us from the Interior Ministry, where Iranian presidential candidates are registering to in a bid to win the election. Exciting times for Iranians, an election on the around the corner. That brings an end to this bulletin. Thank you very much.
عید سعید فطر را تبریک عرض میکنم به همه شما نمازگزاران عزیز، به همه ملت ایران و به همه امت اسلامی.
I congratulate you all, dear worshippers. I congratulate the Iranian nation and the Islamic Ummah on the blessed occasion of Eid al-Fitr. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
Happy Eid al-Fitr to Muslims around the world.
تبریک عرض میکنم عید سعید فطر رو.
Hello everyone, Eid Mubarak.
Eid Mubarak.
مردم عید فطرتون مبارک.
عید مبارک، کل عام انتم بخیر.
On this joyous occasion of Eid al-Fitr, may Allah bless you with happiness.
وهنئكم جميعا بحلول عيد الفطر المبارك.
عيد مبارك.
I, on behalf of my colleagues at IRIB English Radio, congratulate you on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr. Happy Eid al-Fitr to all Iranians and all Muslims around the world.
Supplication on Thursdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who has taken away the shadowy night by His power and brought the sight-giving day through His mercy. He has clothed me in its brightness and given me its favor. O Allah, just as Thou hast spared me for this day, so also spare me for its likes. Bless the Prophet Muhammad and his household, and torment me not in it and in other nights and days by allowing me to commit unlawful acts and to clothe myself in sins. Provide me with its good, the good of all within it, and the good of everything after it, and turn away from me its evil, the evil of all within it, and the evil of everything after it. O Allah, by the protective compact of Islam, I seek mediation with Thee, and by the inviolability of the Quran, I rely upon Thee. By Muhammad, the Chosen, Allah bless him and his household, I seek intercession with thee. So recognize my protective compact, by which I hope my need will be granted. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, decree for me on Thursday five things, which none embraces but thy generosity, and none supports but thy favors. Health through which I may have the strength to obey thee. Worship by which I may deserve thy plentiful reward. Plenty in my state through lawful provision. and that thou makest me secure in the places of fear through thy security, and placest me in thy fortress against the striking of worries and sorrows. Bless Muhammad and his household, and make my seeking his mediation as an intercessor give profit on the day of resurrection. Surely, thou art the most merciful of the merciful.
The message of Eid al-Fitr. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Hello everyone, and happy Eid al-Fitr to you all. May Allah accept your fasting and prayers of the blessed month of Ramadan that ended yesterday. Today is indeed a day of celebration. It is a day of festivity, which starts with the special prayer in the morning. Please stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. O people, indeed this day of yours is the day when the righteous are awarded and the wretched are losers. It is a day which is similar to the one on which you shall be standing before your Lord. Therefore, when you come out of your homes to go to places of your prayer, remind yourself about the day when you, your souls, shall come out of your bodies to go to your Lord. When you stand on places of your prayer, remind yourselves of your standing in presence of your Lord on the Day of Judgment. And when you return to your homes after prayer, remind yourselves about your returning to your homes in Paradise. The passage that we just recited to you is part of a famous sermon on the occasion of the Eid al-Fitr, which the faithful celebrate at the end of the blessed fasting month of Ramadan. It was delivered after a special Eid prayer by no less a personality than the barometer of belief, the leader of the pious and the epitome of eloquence, the gateway of wisdom, the commander of the faithful, the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the divinely designated heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As said earlier, we celebrate Eid al-Fitr with a special congregational Eid al-Fitr prayer, as thanksgiving to the Lord Most High for having given yet another opportunity to partake of the spiritual delights of the fasts of Ramadan. Of course, since last year, we have been fully observing the hygienic and safety guidelines suggested by medical experts in the second successive year of the coronavirus pandemic. Eid al-Fitr is the icing of the cake of Ramadan, and no one understands this better than those who, in obedience to God's commandment in the Holy Quran, and as practically shown by the Prophet and his infallible household, peace be upon them, had not just fasted in this month by giving up food, drinks, and other lawful pleasures during the daylight hours, but engaged themselves in acts of welfare and charity amongst families and friends as part of effort to build morally upright societies. Perhaps those who had indulged in the cardinal sin of not fasting during Ramadan, in spite of being able to do so, and never cared to repent and seek forgiveness in the court of the all-merciful Lord, may turn a deaf ear to these bezels of wisdom, and consequently bear the dire consequences of their folly when their tiny souls leave their wretched bodies. The faithful, however, whatever the circumstances, including the adversaries of harsh weather, never give up fast during the brief life of the transient world, and as a result are rewarded with the bliss of paradise. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, whose immortal aphorism that whenever a person hasn't committed a sin, it is a day of Eid or rejoicing for him or her, continues to arouse our conscience, has further said in his Eid al-Fitr sermon, O servants of Allah, indeed the minimum reward for those men and women who fasted during Ramadan is an angel who calls out to them on the last day of the month of Ramadan, saying, O servants of Allah, rejoice at the glad tiding that all your previous sins have been forgiven. Eid al-Fitr prayer is thus a golden opportunity for the masses to strengthen their faith or rectify their behavior by returning to the path of God, and at the time become aware of the dangers threatening the homeland and the Muslim Ummah in view of the plots of the great Satan, the United States. Unfortunately, this year's Ramadan witnessed several bitter and tragic incidents, such as continued desecration of the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Islamic holy city of Bayt al-Muqaddas by the illegal Zionist regime, which has stepped up its atrocities against oppressed Palestinians, including those Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip. In Yemen, Saudi Arabia's unabated military aggression has worsened the situation of the people, who never get the respite from bombs dropped by Saudi aircraft. In the Persian Gulf island state of Bahrain, the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime continues its crimes against the long-suppressed majority of the country to the extent of desecrating mosques and Husseiniyas whilst backstabbing the Palestinian Muslims by establishing ties with the Israeli regime. In Afghanistan, the cowardly Daesh terrorists, relocated by the Americans from Syria and Iraq, never stopped for a moment their bomb blasts to murder fasting Muslims, with students being the prime target. In Nigeria, Sheikh Ebrahim Zakzaki, the leader of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria, along with his wife and scores of innocent members of the country's Shia Muslim community, continue to be held in prison by the military, despite the orders for his release by Nigeria's federal court. Let us pray to God Almighty to deliver Muslims from all these vices, as well as the satanic plots of the United States and its agents, who are destabilizing the entire world. Amen. And here is what Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has said in the concluding passage of his famous Eid al-Fitr sermon. Remember Allah so that He may remember you. For indeed He remembers those who remember Him, and beseech Allah for His mercy and grace. For indeed He does not disappoint those who supplicate to Him.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Ramadan.
My name is Joshua, and I converted to Islam in 2005 when I chose the name Mahdi for my Islamic name. I was very interested in different cultures and religions and new things that you cannot find in a country like Germany. I had a friend who was from Pakistan who owned a shop. One day in the month of Ramadan, the month of fasting, I was invited by him to his mosque. When I came to that mosque, there were several leaflets and books, also a few Qurans, which I looked at. And one Quran that I found was translated to German. When I started reading the Quran, it made me a lot calmer. I thought to myself, if you accept the hereafter, and if you accept the, if you accept that there is one God, and that there has to be a God, then why don't you want to convert to Islam? My first experience of fasting was not in the month of Ramadan, but it was in the month of Rajab, which comes before Ramadan. I started my fast, and I couldn't do it. I had to break the fast in the afternoon at around 3 or 4 o'clock because it was so hot and it was so difficult for me to fast without drinking. I was not even hungry, but the heat and the fact that I didn't drink any, that I didn't drink anything for almost 12 or 11 hours was pretty difficult for me, and it made me break my fast on that day. But I remember the first day of Ramadan in the same year, I did the whole month of Ramadan.
Ramadan is the ninth month of the lunar Islamic calendar. The visual sighting of the crescent moon signals the beginning of Ramadan, which lasts 29 to 30 days. In this month, Muslims fast from dawn till dusk and are encouraged to dedicate a portion of their day to prayer, reading their holy book, the Quran, and reflection. Iran's holy city of Qom has been a hub for Islamic schools and scholars for centuries. The Faizia School is the most important Islamic school in the world and one of the oldest in Iran. Many prominent scholars of Islam studied here and are now teaching here themselves. Many of them have been influential in interpreting the Quran. Fasting is practiced in other religions like Christianity and Judaism as well.
Fast is just about going without.
Yvonne Ridley is an activist who has reverted to Islam.
Of course, there is fasting in Christianity, but it's more symbolic now. Both Moses and Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and we're told that they went without food and water. It was really quite a marathon. Christians in the run-up to their Easter go through a period of fasting called Lent, in which they give up something. Quite often it's something like cigarettes or chocolate, so it's quite symbolic, and it's not the daily test that Muslims put themselves through by simply not eating, not drinking, avoiding confrontational situations, having no physical sexual contact and the like.
Layla is an American living in Iran who converted to Islam years ago. She says Islam gave her life direction.
At the time, I was actually searching for a purpose in life, a goal, a direction in life. I knew that Christianity, I was Christian, didn't give me the answers that I really wanted. It wasn't specific enough for me. I wanted something that gave me a reason for why we're here, a purpose. And I liked Islam because it is the most complete religion, and there is a rule or a prescription or a goal for everything you do, an explanation. And that suited what I was looking for.
When Muslims fast, they refrain from eating and drinking all the daylight hours. For a first-time faster, this is a challenging experience, especially when they have to go to work as usual, rain or shine.
Basically, for me, it was a very strange experience. It was sort of exciting, but a little bit difficult to start with, because as you're first starting to fast, you've never really experienced this, not having this ability to, not being allowed to eat or drink anything all day long. So it was a very unique experience the first year. I was wondering at the beginning, I had a doubt if I would be able to actually fast that, because it was more like late summer, fall, and I had a doubt as well if I was able to be able to fast the number of hours, because I hadn't ever done it before. And after the first two or three days of adjusting to it, you realize that it's very easy, and you actually look forward to fasting. So it was a little bit of excitement, apprehension a little bit. Can I do this? Can I not do this? How does everybody else do it in a warm climate? You know, just a lot of questions for me to start with for the first time. But as the days went by and you get into this routine, you realize how easy that Allah makes it for you when you fast. It's not difficult, and you learn for the right reasons.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. O my Allah, for thee I fast, and with the food thou givest me, I break the fast, and I rely on thee.
There are certain things a person who is fasting must not do, but they are only the physical aspects of what's going on within the person's heart and mind. In Islamic countries, the fasting month is a national event, and everyone's in the Ramadan spirit. Naturally, this makes fasting more enjoyable and not eating or drinking more tolerable. But in secular countries, it might be more difficult to fast. Europe has more than 44 million Muslims, and the Americas has around 5 million.
I started my fasting at 4 o'clock in the morning, and of course my family, they're going to be hungry at 12 or 1, and they are going to want to eat their lunch. So in a way it's quite difficult, especially when you are not used to it, to see people eating in front of you and you yourself having to wait. But I think in un-Islamic countries, one thing that converts habit to is that they see all these things happening. They see the most un-Islamic things happening in their countries, in their homes, in their cities. That once they have it, it is easier for them to do a fasting compared to a person who was born a Muslim in an Islamic country or un-Islamic country. So, people get used to that. People get used to it, to see people in the streets drinking ice-cold water or eating delicious foods and you're fasting.
It's quite a difficult time for converts to Islam in the West. Very often their families don't support them, are almost hostile to their reversion to Islam. And because there is so much excitement to the build-up for most Muslims, sometimes converts can get forgotten about, and so they have to cope on their own. And it can be quite a difficult time for Muslims.
Muslims don't only fast during Ramadan. Some also fast voluntarily on the 13th, 14th and 15th of Rajab, the seventh month of the lunar Islamic calendar. Muslims spend 3 days in the mosque praying. It's a form of spiritual retreat called i'tikaf that the Holy Quran and Hadith recommend. This year, lots of students came to the mosque in the University of Tehran to perform their 3-day i'tikaf. There is also a social aspect to fasting. Community spirit and unity are an important part of Ramadan. Millions of people stop eating at one precise moment and start eating again with the sound of the azan. People give alms to the poor and visit family and friends in the holy month to break their fast together.
Islam gives us this opportunity to fast once a year to increase that awareness, that heightened sense of your neighbors and community and society, and that ability to help others becomes more aware during Ramadan, because then we begin to feel what sometimes our neighbors are feeling. Whereas we may be so busy the rest of the year that we're not aware of that, or we take it with a grain of salt, as we would say. We know it's there, we know it exists, but we still go on with our daily lives.
It is a time for great reflection, and it's a time when you think of brothers and sisters across the world and how they spend their Ramadan and how they spend their fasting. And of course, for a large section of the Ummah, hunger is no stranger to them. There are brothers and sisters out there who survive maybe on just one meal a day, especially in places like Niger, which is often blighted by famine.
The fasting month has some very important nights, the most holy being the nights of Qadr. Muslims believe 1400 years ago on these very nights, the Holy Quran was revealed in full to Prophet Muhammad.
أعتني لمسألتي اليوم جميعا خير الدنيا وجميعا خير الأخرى.
Muslims pray and read the Joshan Kabir, Joshan Sagir, and Mojir, among other prayers. They believe they are more likely to be answered on these nights.
This Ramadan, during Laylat al-Qadr, which is indeed a very holy night, or three very holy nights, I would like to ask God for curing many issues that are, that have happened in the world, such as the wars in countries like Syria, or people losing their jobs in any part of the world. But one personal thing that I would like to ask is for forgiveness, because I think that every person, even if he tries not to commit a sin, is not able to not commit a sin, because we're not mas'oom. We are not unfailable. We are human, and humans do mistakes. And if people do mistakes and they regret their mistakes, they do not repeat them. So I think it's a good occasion to ask God for forgiveness and to not repeat those mistakes, and keep the connection to God that you have re-established in the holy month of Ramadan in the first 20 days and in the last 10 days of that month.
In the limelight.
South Africa's President Cyril Ramaphosa has warned of vaccine apartheid as millions of people in poor countries are dying of the coronavirus with no access to vaccines, and wealthy countries are hogging shots. We have prepared for you an article written by staff of the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, After Hoarding, West bickers on sharing patents as virus kills in droves. Major Western European countries have expressed reservations about a proposal to waive patent rights on COVID-19 vaccines, insisting that key to ending the coronavirus outbreak was faster manufacturing and sharing the vaccines. The recent development came as experts emphasized that waivers could take years to negotiate and would not address the immediate need to rapidly manufacture more doses of the vaccines, saying that while the pandemic rages on across the globe, it is highly likely that even more dangerous new variants of the contagion will emerge. However, the pharmaceutical industry in the United States and Western Europe claims that the most expedient approach is to overcome existing production bottlenecks and sell or donate vaccines to other countries around the world. France's President Emmanuel Macron said the question of sharing patents was not the issue of the day, slamming Britain and the United States for blocking the export of vaccines and their ingredients to the wider world. Meanwhile, European Union leaders were due to discuss the suggestion to share vaccine intellectual property at a two-day summit that opened in the Portuguese city of Porto on Friday, but remained divided on its usefulness. Some European Union officials argue that it could take 2 years to agree on the waivers in the World Trade Organization, WTO, most likely making it irrelevant to the current pandemic. French President Emmanuel Macron said prior to attending the summit, Macron said, what is the current issue? It is not really about intellectual property, Can you give intellectual property to laboratories that do not know how to produce and will not produce tomorrow? The main issue for solidarity is the distribution of vaccine doses. Emmanuel Macron went on to note that France was working hand in hand with Germany on this issue. Berlin expressed its opposition to the patent waiver proposal recently. This is while the European Union, which is among the biggest producers of vaccines in the world, is also the major exporter, with 200 million doses already shipped outside the bloc. However, the United States and Britain have not exported any of the vaccines that they have made. Lashing out at both the United States and Britain, Emmanuel Macron said, "In order for the vaccine to circulate, the ingredients and the vaccines themselves cannot be blocked. Today, the Anglo-Saxons block many of these ingredients and vaccines." European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen echoed Emmanuel Macron's remarks, saying during a press briefing after the first day of the Porto summit that the European Union should be open to a discussion on the patents, but added that sharing the technology was no quick remedy for the pandemic. She added, "In the short and medium term, the intellectual property waiver will not solve the problem. It will not bring a single dose of the vaccine in the short and medium term." The leaders of Belgium, Sweden, France, Denmark and Spain said in a joint letter to the European Union Commission, "No one will be safe until we are all safe. If vaccination takes place only in developed countries, our victory over COVID-19 will only be short-lived. We're seeing how quickly the virus is mutating, creating new variants that entail new challenges." They emphasize that vaccines have become security policy and the European Union can't afford to lag behind. To this end, an increased European production capacity will be a key priority. Developments came after US President Joe Biden recently backed a call from India and South Africa to waive patent protection for COVID-19 vaccines amidst a global surge of COVID-19 cases and in response to pressure from Democratic lawmakers and more than 100 other nations, but enraging pharmaceutical companies. US Trade Representative Catherine Tai said, "The extraordinary circumstances of the COVID-19 pandemic call for extraordinary measures. Committing to text-based negotiations at the World Trade Organization, WTO. Meanwhile, though it is the world's biggest vaccine maker, India continues to struggle in efforts to produce and distribute enough vaccine doses to stem the wave of COVID-19 in the country. The second wave of the coronavirus pandemic hit India and has brought the nation's healthcare system to the brink of collapse, with patients dying due to lack of oxygen or because of not having access to hospital beds." Officials said European Union leaders are likely to hear advice from the bloc's executive, the European Commission, that a waiver would not help boost production, especially in poorer countries, as the manufacturing process requires advanced technologies and facilities. The US firm Moderna waived patent rights in October on its vaccine, which uses the latest mRNA technology, but no other firm has yet announced that it will try to copy the shot. European Union officials said Germany, home to BioNTech, which owns a patent on another mRNA vaccine developed jointly with Pfizer of the United States, opposes waivers, while Italy supports them. According to press reports, Washington has long played as both architect and enforcer of the intellectual property regime, threatening sanctions against countries such as Brazil, Thailand, and South Africa for daring to promote the generic production of life-saving medicines. Meanwhile, South Africa's President Cyril Ramaphosa has warned of vaccine apartheid as millions of people in poor countries are dying of the coronavirus with no access to vaccines and wealthy countries are hogging shots. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa wrote in a weekly newsletter that COVID-19 vaccines should be a global public good. He said, "It is about affirming our commitment to the advancement of equality and human rights, not just in our own countries, but around the world." Cyril Ramaphosa added, "A situation in which the populations of advanced, rich countries are safely inoculated, whilst millions of people in poorer countries dying in the queue, would be tantamount to vaccine apartheid." According to the World Health Organization, WHO, the sub-Saharan Africa has administered the fewest vaccines relative to its population of any region, with roughly 8 doses per 1,000 people versus 150 doses per 1,000 people globally. Foreign leaders have repeatedly called on the Biden administration to provide help on accessing coronavirus vaccines. However, Joe Biden has said his administration will help the rest of the world only after all Americans have access to the vaccines. That means worst-hit countries such as India are likely to cross new and grimmer milestones. The health ministry in India, meanwhile, recently said it was running out of vaccines and with just 3 to 4 days of supplies remaining of AstraZeneca as the coronavirus infections and deaths held close to record daily highs. Sonia Gandhi, the chief of the main opposition Congress Party in India, accused the government of Prime Minister Narendra Modi of abdicating its responsibilities by leaving vaccinations to states. Government data shows that